Please open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and if you'll stand, I will be reading verses 25 through 33. It is Mother's Day, and no better gift we could give to our mothers today than to encourage the husbands to love their wives, because contrary to maybe even some common opinion, a better gift to your wife than taking her out to lunch or taking care of the kids would be to give her yourself and give her yourself in sacrificial love like Christ loved the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Please be seated. Selfishness kills love. The great enemy of the husband's love for his wife is his refusal to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness and then to graciously yet consistently extend that discipline out in the direction of his wife. This takes the greatest amount of sacrifice as the husband lays down his life for Christ and for his wife in the pursuit of God-glorifying, word-saturated holiness. So what we're going to see this morning is that the husband's love for his wife can only be sacrificial and sanctifying if he is pursuing Christ with discipline and holiness. And as we look at our text, we simply find that it gets more and more challenging as we look at the nature of Christ and the nature of our response to Christ's love by loving our wives. And I just want to reaffirm to you that I'm not trying to crush you. I'm trying to present the truth of the text. And yet, as the Lord does that, as he brings that to bear in your heart, it can sometimes seem to be too weighty. How can we live up to trying to love our wives like Christ loved the church? He was Christ. How do we do that? Well, the goal is, again, not to cause you to walk away each Sunday going, I can't. I'm crushed under the weight of that. Instead, it is to cause you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and to joyfully step forward in obedience to these commands in his power. Because he never asks you to do that which he does not empower you to do. And what you will find is if you grow more and more angry and anxious and weary as this text goes on, then you are not humbling yourself. Because true humility always brings joy. If you are truly humble before the Lord, you're not wallowing in your sin. You're not angry because God is asking you to do this thing that seems too hard for you. You are humbling yourself under his mighty hand and recognizing his forgiveness of you, his provision for you, and then you can joyfully obey him because you have given him the weight and the burden of your sin. He took it, give it, rather than holding it. It is only pride which holds our sin to say, well, this is too much, and I'm going to wallow in this sin, my sinfulness as a husband, rather than saying, I'm worse than I ever thought, and Christ already knew that, and he died for me before I knew it when he did, and so therefore I can give him that and step forward in joyful obedience. I pray that will be your experience, men, that ever increasingly as we move through this text that you will have greater and greater joy in living out these commands towards your wife. What a privilege and what a blessing. Now, as we have jumped into verse 25, husbands, love your wives, we have made it through one phrase, and we'll get through another couple of words today. That's as far as we'll get because there's just so much bound up in this text. But last week, as we saw, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, bound up in that by implication, if we are loving as Christ loved the church, our love for our wives mimics Christ in being a selected love. From before the beginning of time, Christ chose to set his love upon his children. In a finite way, we exemplify that when we set our love upon our wives. We enter into a covenant relationship with them. This is a chosen love. By God's grace, according to his power, bounded by his choice, we choose to enter into covenant. And so it's a love based on our choice, not forced upon us, and therefore it is to be a joy. Additionally, because it is a love based on a choice, it is not driven by merit. It is not a choice that is driven by the desirability of the object. And I understand that you are drawn to your wife by her, at least initially, maybe by her beauty and by her winsomeness and by her talentedness, her giftedness, whatever. But your love can never be based on that. Because if your love was based upon that, when those things no longer are evident, when they no longer exist, will you continue to love? And the world doesn't. They're drawn purely by emotion, by desire for themselves to be fulfilled. And when the things that they desired are no longer given to them, they remove love. Or they call it that. They never extended it, really. But they remove it. And so, men, did you practice this week a selected love, a love based on choice? I entered into this covenant by the grace of God. And I entered into this covenant not driven by the merit of my wife, although I appreciate all of her blessings and all of her gifts. My love is based upon the fact that the love of Christ in me flows towards her regardless of her response. And as we said last week, the more difficult it is to love your wife, the stronger and deeper your love should go. That's the love of God for us. That's the love of a husband for his wife. Only believers can have this kind of love. It is impossible for unbelievers to love in this way. It must be a worldly love. That's all they have to give. It must be an emotional love, the kind you sing about on the radio and the kind that comes and goes. It's the only thing they can give. But believers, you have the love of Christ to give. Therefore, secondly, we discussed last week, this is a strong love. It's not a mushy love. It is not a sentimental love. It is not the kind of love that just overflows you when you hear a song on the radio. That's not love. It comes. It goes. That's a feeling. And oftentimes, it's not related to anything that even resembles love of a biblical sort. You can be overcome by emotion about anything. You watch little, you know, kids' movies on TV, and you have this emotion about that. That's not love. And it comes and it goes, but true love should not. It is strong. It takes initiative. It says, this is what needs to happen. I'm not waiting for a feeling. I'm not waiting to be kind of moved towards this. I'm doing it because it's right. That's what God did for us. He certainly had a delight in us, but that delight, again, was on his own initiative. He chose to delight, and therefore he stepped forward in initiative to bring us to salvation and to take us to sanctification. It's a love that's not intimidated, as we discussed. This love, because it is strong, doesn't worry that, well, maybe my wife will look better than I will. Maybe she's got better ideas than I have. Maybe she's more gifted than I am. Maybe she's more godly than I am. That doesn't matter. This love steps forward to use the blessings and benefits of the wife that God has given you to enhance your own walk with the Lord and to guide and direct your family in a way that pleases God. You simply are using her gifts and talents in the best possible way. You are shining her as a precious jewel so that she glows. That's the idea. Rather than somehow trying to compete with her, trying to put her under your thumb so you can get your selfish agenda accomplished. This strong love is not intimidated. Remember, it delegates wisely. It knows when to say, you need to do this, and I'll do this. It knows when to step in and say, no, I'll take that. It knows when to say, no, you really need to do this because I can't do this. So many men running around unsure of her, even to direct their families because their love is weak. It's a weak love. It's really based on their desire to get approval. So if the wife doesn't really like it very much, ooh, better not do that, or better try this. No, you need to know what you're supposed to do, and you need to know how then to delegate wisely, of course, based on your wife's input, her gifts, her talents, her help. This is a love, remember we said, that yields graciously. Men, how'd you do this week yielding graciously? When you discovered sin in your life, when your wife helped you uncover it, did you graciously yield to her as a member of the body of Christ and say, I am so sorry, I repent? Because she has every right in the world to bring up issues that you need to work on. Her submission and help do not keep her from being able to bring to you issues that you need to work on. Did you yield? And when you saw her leading in a strong direction or having good ideas and doing things that were right and good, did you say, wow, that's good, we need to go that way, and you led strongly? This is a love that takes responsibility, as we discussed. Always the responsibility rests with the husband when there is a husband and wife. In the home. It is the husband's responsibility at the end of the day to say, God, either this did not please you or it did please you. I take responsibility. We're going to have to seek to honor you more the next day. You may not say, it's the wife that you gave me. It is the family that you gave me. It's the parents that you gave me. It's the hard circumstances that you gave me. And therefore, I cannot accomplish the work you've given me. You can always accomplish the work that God has given for you to do. And then lastly, last week we said this strong love continues eternally. How was your love in its constant expression this last week, men? Did it go up and down with how well your day went at work? Did it go up and down with your own internal wrestles with whatever sin you might be having? This love is to be expressed continually with deep strength, and it does not ebb and flow. Now, again, I understand that because of our sinfulness, it does. But ever increasingly, it is to be strong and deep and constant, because God's love for you did not ebb one bit this week. It never, ever, your own sinfulness did not cause the love of God to ebb and flow, and neither your sinfulness nor your wife's sinfulness should cause your love to change in any way. It is to be strong and deep at all times. Already that's challenging enough, isn't it? But we're only through the first phrase. There's so much more here to bring out and to draw out. And again, I'll say this up front, the strength of this passage does not come from my passion about it. The strength of this passion, or this passage, does not come from, you know, my thinking this is really important. It is Christ himself who links the love of the husband to the love of Christ for his church. I didn't do that. I can't make this any stronger. I can't bring this out strongly enough. It's not possible. The comparison is made by God, and we have to therefore seek to press forward to understand it in the power that he provides for us. Again, just to remind you that this is written to husbands, that is, those who have entered into covenant relationship with their wife. But please understand that if you are not yet a husband, this is an understanding that you need to be building in your heart. This is what you're supposed to look like. And I would say to the young men who are here, who are considering the nature of this kind of covenant, the kind of love that you're going to enter into with one woman for all of your life, if that is not something you desire in the sense that you're like, well, you know, I want to focus on Christ all my life, great, do that. Right? There are those whom God calls to be single. There are those whom God gives the grace and strength to do that, so they focus on Christ alone. But you can never say, I don't want to extend that kind of love to another person, and therefore I will choose not to get married so I can spend my life being off. I can spend my life doing whatever I want to do. No, you have one or two choices. Either you give this love in fullness and completeness towards God and Christ alone for all of your life, or you continue to do that while you then enter or allow someone else to enter into that covenant with you, that is your wife. And so your strong love expressed to God in Christ, it then flows through your wife in continued and increasing strength. Young men, that's the only choice you have. One of the two. It is not all about, well, I'll live my life as long as I want under my own conditions and do what I want, and then someday I'll enter into loving someone. If you love yourself for the early parts of your life, you will never automatically just flip over into loving someone else or loving Christ for that matter. So young men, be prepared. And young women, you need to understand that this is the kind of man you're looking for. You too are going to need to love Christ. It isn't like the command for husbands to love their wives means women don't love. It's just that, again, the husbands bear the responsibility before God to be the picture. They are the ones whom God will look and say, did you model this the way it was supposed to be modeled for all of the world? I gave you that responsibility. Young women, these are the kinds of men that you are to be looking for, and you are to be spending time with those that seek to lead the Lord in this way. Husbands. And then it says love. I just need to again to go over that definition, because it's so easy to pass by and go, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by love? It's, again, it's filled in by definition of Christian radio. What a travesty. Because most of Christian radio has no idea what love actually means. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired delight in a person which makes you long to do everything Scripture commands to help them be in harmonious relationship with you and to be transformed into the image of Christ. This is done without thought of their merit, your cost, or what you will receive in return, and this is a command. You're commanded to have this kind of delight. How can you be commanded to delight? Because the God of the universe placed that delight within you. It is his delight for you and his delight for your wife, which is to shine through you. You are commanded because he empowers. And therefore, it is possible for you to have this delight. Not dredging it up on your own, but taking hold of him and the principles in his word in order to delight properly in your wives. And that's the next part of this phrase. The one with whom you have entered into a lifelong covenant. Not other women. Not any other woman. One woman and one woman alone to whom you are to express this kind of love, this special character and quality of love. And then just as Christ loved the church, he is our model. He is the one to whom we look for all of our understanding of what it means to love. Not love songs, not Disney movies, not anything else you've ever seen or ever heard is to be your model of what it is to love your wife. Only Christ. And there's only one place that those instructions are found, and that's in his word. Put down the self-help books. Put down the, you know, here's how-to books. start with the Bible. You can extend out into those. We have some not self-help books, but excellent expositions of Scripture as it applies to your marriage. That's wonderful, but you start here. So let's look at one other characteristic of this love this morning. One other. You have two on your outline, but we're only going to get to one. That is a sacrificial love. The other things we've discussed so far last week are implications drawn from the statement, love just as Christ loved the church. Now we enter into the discussion of some of the specific ways that this passage directs us in this love. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here we have the sacrificial nature of love clearly displayed. This word, gave himself up, means to hand over, to deliver, to entrust, as it were. Matthew 20:18, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he uses this word, says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. He will be given over." And the pride, of course, is all of him. It is everything. He is being given over here unto death to be killed. So therefore, the whole context of this word, as it is used in most of the places in Scripture, and particularly here, is a sacrificial love that is dying to self, and then in Christ's instance, is actually dying physically as well. Sometimes that's required for husbands, sometimes not, but it is certainly and always nothing less than dying to self. And it's expressed perfectly in Luke 9:23. The sacrificial love sounds this. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He must take up the instrument of his own destruction, of his own crucifixion, daily. He dies to self. And husbands, that is the underlying understanding of what it means for you to love your wife. You are dying daily to you. Because you cannot love when you are in the way. Because the only person you will love is you. And of course, we're bent towards that. That's what we do when we come into this world. Who do we love? You always love, you love you. And you look in the mirror and you go, I love that. That's what I love. Little babies, I love them. Right? Men love themselves. Women love themselves too, but our focus here is on them. You will always love yourself. The goal is to kill yourself so that you can love Christ and love your wife. Therefore, this love, when we consider the sacrificial nature of it, again, the husband is willing. This is a willing love. Again, it is not something that you are forced to do, and Christ models that for us. Because you can say, well, Christ was, he was dragged to the cross. Maybe he didn't want to go there. And somehow he was forced to do that apart from his will. We know that isn't true. We know that he recoiled at the thought of taking on the sin of the world and being forsaken by his Father, but he willingly went to the cross. You willingly go to sacrifice your life for your wife in marriage. Christ gave himself up. No one forced him to this. He chose it and he delighted in it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And man, you, for the joy set before you, for the joy of your Father, for the very joy of obeying your Father now, you choose to enter into this sacrifice willingly. Very interesting in our verse in Matthew 20:18 that I read, it said the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, not by them. He's not delivered up to death by them. Why? Because they didn't do it. They weren't the ones that took him to death. John 10:15 makes this very clear. Jesus said, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Husbands, every day, you enter into your life for that day, willingly laying your life down for your wife. You choose it joyfully. This is the privilege that God has given you. Again, unbelievers can't do this. They cannot move their will to do this kind, to have this kind of sacrifice. Only believers on the basis of the love of Christ can enter into and can emulate the love of Christ. And that's why this is so radically Christ-centered. There's not too many songs that are sung about laying down your life for your wife for the sake of Christ. You know, I'll climb the highest mountain, I'll cross the highest river, whatever it might be. No, the goal is because this is what Jesus did, and I'm doing this to honor and to please him and in his power. In a similar fashion as Jesus delighted to lay down his life for his sheep, the husband delights to give of himself and does not have to be coerced or cajoled into setting aside his own desires. See, when you said, I do at the altar, what you really meant is, I sacrifice myself for you. for the rest of my life, every day of my life, I give myself to you fully. That's what you said. And you didn't understand that well. You didn't know what that would entail, much like coming to Christ. You didn't fully understand what it meant. But if you didn't understand that at the altar, men, you need to understand that now. That's what you said. That's what you are to do. That's the commitment that you make. Not when it's convenient. Not when your wife responds. Not when things are easy. Not when you're feeling well. Always, every day, every moment, I do. I give myself to you. This is willing. Men, do you remember that? Have you gotten begrudging in your love? Oh, okay, I have to. Like Chris just said, we have to. The Bible says we have to. Okay, I'll do it. Wrong. That's not the kind of love that Christ had. You may never have that kind of love. Now, I realize sometimes it takes a little bit to get going. And you are seeking to try to move your love in the direction of willingness, but you have to. That's, at the end of the day, what you are to do. I long to do this. I can't wait to do this. And you spring out of bed every morning looking for ways to love your wife. And ultimately, in everything that you do, you're expressing that love to her as you're expressing it to Christ. This means, number two, that the husband must be selfless. This is a willing love, but it is a selfless love. To love like Christ means that I never make a decision in regard to another person, and particularly my wife, that has only my own interests at heart. I'll say that again. Selflessness means, to love like Christ means, that I never, not a single time, the rest of my life, make a decision in regard to my wife that has only my interests at heart. How'd you do, men? In all the decisions that you made this week, how many of them had your own interests at heart, or certainly yours at the top? You're not to make one decision that way. You're not to ever make a decision that way. No decision you make should be apart from carefully contemplating how that will impact your wife and how that will make her look like Jesus. Do you see the entwined nature of marriage? The decisions you make at work are in regard to your wife. The decisions you make at play are in regard to your wife because you are tied to her that closely. That's the picture of our text. That's one flesh. We're several weeks away from even getting there. You are one flesh with her. When you enter into that commitment, it is not like, well, when I go home, I honor my wife. When I'm here at work, I honor me. And I do what I want to do. No, every decision you make, even at work, has to do with, is this going to bring honor to my Savior and to my wife? And so therefore, you're able to keep your work in proper perspective. You work in such a way that considers your wife so it never becomes skewed for you. Everything flowing through your love for Christ, your love for your wife, everything's coming underneath that. That's powerful. And we don't like to consider our lives in that way. We want to be our own men. Yeah, I'll give her love when she's around. I'll give her love when she's directly in the context here. But otherwise, it's me. It's never you. Ever. And she is always in your mind. As Christ is in your mind, so is she, because that's the kind of relationship you share. So when the husband is selfless, he must first consider the desire of Christ above his own. That's A. He considers the desire of Christ above his own. You as a husband will never selflessly love others until you first selflessly love Christ. And for some men in the room today, and certainly each of us to some degree, our lack of love for our wives is certainly directly tied to our unwillingness to sacrifice for Christ. You can always track it back there. Any lack of love for her is ultimately a lack of love for Christ, and it started with a lack of love for him first. You did not selflessly give up your own desires for him, and therefore you will not selflessly give up your own desires for your wife or for others. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Just to see the depth of this. Again, I could never even... As challenging as this seems, and it certainly seems challenging to me, if not to you, I could never even give it the kind of urgency that Scripture gives it. I can't. I can barely give words to it. I can only show you Scripture to show how important this kind of love is, how deep this love is that you are giving to your wife, but really ultimately you've already given to Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul talks of this kind of love, of this kind of commitment. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And in the context, he's speaking of anything that he thought would give him merit in the eyes of Christ. Anything that he thought might draw the love of God, the gaze of God. I'm a Benjamite. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm blameless. As to zeal, I'm a persecutor of the church. I've done all of these things. Look, God, I deserve your love. He goes, I counted all that as absolute rubbish. I counted it as loss. for the sake of Christ, because I realized that Christ was so much more beautiful. He was infinitely more valuable than me. And so I had nothing to offer. So because I saw the beauty and greatness of Christ, Paul says, I got rid of all those things that I was holding up to God that he should somehow love me for. But he goes further, not only things that might directly relate to his salvation and God's willingness to accept him into his family, but he goes further than that in this text. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost, everything. Anything that I wanted, any desire that I have that's not directly related to the value of Christ, it disappears. Everything is lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'll pause there. Men, the reason you don't love your wife better is because you don't know the precious value of Christ enough. There's only one way you will replace you with her. It's because you've already replaced you with him. He's more valuable than you. He's more precious than you. He's the infinite God of the universe in whom is all value and worth. And when you learn to understand his value, then and only then can you begin to love your wife as you need to. He's infinitely valuable. But what a privilege. What a privilege. You get the privilege of loving the infinitely valuable God of the universe who died for you. You're not asked to love some dead prophet. You're not asked to love some angry, evil God that just simply imposes his will on people with no thought for their benefit or their welfare and who does not truly save them. You are called to love the infinitely worthy Christ. And then through him to be able to love your wife who is not worthy as Christ. That's the only way you can do it, because she in and of herself does not contain that worthiness. He says, I gave all this up because I understood the precious value of Christ. And that only comes as the Spirit of God works in your heart through his word. It says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's a love term. Knowing, intimate acquaintance with, intimate relationship with. That's not I know information about Christ. You don't know he's precious and valuable unless you have intimate relationship with him. And when you begin to understand that there is nothing sweeter, nothing more valuable, nothing more joyful and ever deepening in a relationship with Christ. When you begin to get a glimpse of that, then you're going to be able to begin to love your wife. Because it is that love for Christ which drives your love of her. It goes on to say, it goes even deeper. It says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He goes, I didn't just count those all things to be lost. I then suffered the loss of them. I gave them up. And Paul wasn't perfect. He wrestled with that. He wrestled with sin. He wrestled with pride. God brought things into his life to cause him to remove his pride. He said, that's my heart. I'm actually daily, day by day, removing anything which I would put above Christ in value. I have suffered the loss of all things. I have nothing to offer. And then are you at that point? Are you there? Because I count them but what? Rubbish, dung, manure. I count them but rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ. Men who have little appreciation of Christ have little appreciation of their wives. And I can always track it back to that. A man who values Christ above all things values his wife. Oh, he's sinful. He'll wrestle. He'll struggle. But if a man sits down and says, oh, I love Jesus, and I've been a Christian for so-and-so years, and I know this about the Bible, and he's treating his wife like dirt, I look him in the eye and say, you don't know Christ. Or you certainly aren't giving me any evidence that you know Christ at all. Don't tell me you know Christ when you cannot take that love and extend it to your wife, because he does and he is. And so at the very least, you don't know him well. You don't know him well. And men, we are all challenged by that, are we not? Knowing that our love falls short for our wives. I understand that. No man sitting in this room says, I've got that taken care of. No person standing on this pulpit says, I'm all done with that. But you guys, it's my heart. Is it not yours? To give your life for your wife, to love her as Christ loved her. Every believer longs for that. But I tell you, you're going to have to delight in Christ, and you're going to have to sacrifice your desires for his before you will love your wife as the Lord requires of you and as he brings the value for her. B is that you must consider the needs of your wife then above your own. You consider the desires of Christ first if you're going to be selfless, but then you need to consider the needs of your wife above your own. The husband's first thought at any given moment is what would best help my wife delight in Christ, delight in me, and be transformed into the image of Christ. And again, you said, well, I thought you said your first thought is how you please Christ. And now you said your first thought is how you please your wife and have her look like Jesus. Well, you can't take them apart. We don't think chronologically like that. Well, first I'll spend a lot of time loving Christ, and then I'll spend a lot of time loving my wife. You wake up in the morning loving both. And your love for your wife is inspired by your love for Christ. And your love for Christ then causes your love for your wife to be greater. You are thinking of both those things. They're both in your mind. So your thought of loving Christ flows out instantaneously in how will I enable my wife to delight in Christ today? How will I enable her to delight in me? And the only way she's going to truly delight in you is if you are reflecting Christ. Now be careful here, ladies. Because sometimes you want things in your husband that don't reflect Christ. You'd like him to do things for you that he shouldn't ought to be doing. And so you say, well, I'll love you if you look like I want. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking that your delight in him would be that he looks like Jesus. If you don't want that, then there's times when you're not going to delight in him at all because he's looking like Christ. And you're like, ooh, that's pretty challenging. We'll talk about that at the end. So, husbands, you are thinking, what is it that would best give my wife the opportunity to properly delight in me and delight in Christ? And that's to look like Jesus. And sometimes in marriages, that's a very difficult thing because not all wives, and certainly I think all wives to some degree, do not want Christ as much as they should. So husbands, you are thinking, how can I cause my wife to delight in Christ? How can I give her the best opportunity to delight in me and to be transformed into the image of Christ? Every day, all day, you're thinking about that. So that you might be washing her, so that you might be drawing her towards Christ's likeness. Philippians 2:3-5, you can just turn back or look back in your passage here. Because, you know, then I think, well, okay, I've got to delight in Christ, or I got that. Then I get to delight in me. No, not yet. You've got to delight in Christ, and then you have to delight in your wife. That's what our passage says. So let's read this. Philippians 2:4-3. Do nothing. You know these verses. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another. And in this case, just you could read there, regard your wife as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of your wife. And if you understand how that text is written, merely isn't really in there. It's don't look out for your own interests at all, essentially. Because looking out for her interests, as we learn from Ephesians 5, is actually looking out for yours. The way you look out for your own interests at all is by looking out for the interests of others. First Christ, you're doing what he says, that's in your best interest, right? Because loving him and doing what he says can never be less than perfect for you. But it's the same way with loving your wife. You will find that as you love her, since there's nothing better you could possibly be doing, then there is no greater benefit to you. And you're not selfishly entering into that. You are joyously doing that because you want to honor God. But that's the issue. Nothing from selfishness. No empty conceit. That is, any man who would think that he should elevate himself above his wife for even a moment, it's a vapid hope. It's a total foolishness. Like then you go one-on-one with Fagan, LeBron James, on the basketball court, and that you were going to win. Ridiculous. You don't have a chance. So the moment, husband, you begin to think, yeah, it's me time. Vain imaginings. That's that picture. You're nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. You've got nothing to elevate yourself over. There's nothing in you that is worthy of you for 1 second taking your time over your wife's, putting your desires over your wife. Not one thing. But we think we're so valuable. There's something in us that ought to be good enough to allow me to elevate myself over my wife. You can't, and there's nothing. It's vain conceit. It's totally empty. It's like a man who pumps himself up in his head again about how great he is. There was a boxer one time who went into a fight and just got beat to a pulp. And they asked him afterwards, well, what do you think about the fight? He goes, well, beforehand I had envisioned in my mind how I would defeat him and what I would do. I said, well, what happened? He goes, what I didn't envision was that he was so much better fighter than I was. Nothing. You can put all kinds of stuff in your mind about who you think you are. At the end of the day, you see yourself as Christ does, and you give your life for the benefit of Christ, of your wife. And then you might be thinking, oh, good. Then it's finally me, right? So I'll give my life to Christ, and then I'll honor my wife, and then it's Chris time. Then it's my time. Well, no, because our text already told us that, right? You don't get any time. It's never your time. It's always others' interests in place of your own for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity. Sorry, guys. But what you will find, and what many of you have already found and are finding in ever-increasing measure, is that as you give your life away to Christ and to your wife and to others, it is the greatest delight that you have ever experienced. And you find more and more that when you pursue your own selfish desires, you get more and more frustrated and upset because you can't get anything out of that. And you thought you could, and you go try to do it again, and it's just not like it used to be, right? And so you got to go back to loving your wife and loving your children and loving your... because that's so much more delightful to you. That's what it's going to be like. I hold that out to you, but it's painful as you do it. And it starts with Christ and your wife, men who are married. Please understand that. You can't say, well, I love others. See, I've done that in my life. Where being involved in ministry, the first years of my marriage, well, my wife was hard to love. She was wrestling with her walk with the Lord. And it was easier to disciple other people in the church. It was easier to go find others and give my life to them rather than give it to Christ and to her first. And I did that, and she saw the church as my mistress, and it was. You can't put any mistress in front of your wife. And she saw it that way, and I had to repent. I had to confess. I had to work on loving her so that I could actually then love others with the proper priorities. So I can't love you as a church unless I love Christ and love my wife first. And it's, again, a hierarchy. It's hard to see it that way. It's all tied together, but my intimate, personal, and first love is always for her. I can love you out of the outflow then of what those things produce in my life, but I can't love you in front of that. And if I do, I'm unsuited to lead. And you are unsuited to lead if you do that. Unsuited to truly disciple and be with others if you do that in your family. It works from the top all the way down. This is very challenging, I know, but it is how we are called to live. That's what you did when you entered into marriage. And I think probably it will help the young men here to be a little bit more careful before they say I do. I'm not trying to delay your marriage. This has nothing to do with how much time it takes. It has everything to do with your understanding of what you're actually saying. But please understand that you already said that to Christ. Adding your wife or adding a woman into that as God gives you grace is a great joy, but it's a great challenge. So the husband's sacrificial love, as Christ is willing, it is selfless. He considers the desire of Christ above his own. He considers the needs of his wife above his own. And if we were to go on in Philippians chapter 2, you know the picture there. We draw this from Christ. Why? Because flowing out of verses 3 and 4, which says, do nothing for your own interest, we then have the perfect picture of that, and that is Christ. I could tell you of his attitude, which refused to think of equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and he was made in the likeness of men. What condescension. What humility. What a letting go of his own interest to be called holy, 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 to be glorified by the angels, to be worshipped and honored at all times in heaven, to take on the form of a bondservant and to be made in the likeness of men. Husbands, you think giving for your wife is a deeper sacrifice than that? But it goes further than that, right? Not only did he take on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, to be humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Husbands, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and loving your wife. Not one day have you or I done that. We have a long way to go before we can say, I can't love anymore. In fact, you have until physical death. You're going to love your wife that much? It might happen someday. Might happen, but first, and before your physical death would mean anything at all, you would need to have entered into a true spiritual death, as it were, for your wife. Washing her, as we will see next week with the word, caring for her, submitting your desires. Because it's easy to think of kind of being macho, I'll jump in front of the gun, someone breaks in the house, I'll bust down there and take care of that guy. Are you doing that, protecting her from enemies daily that are spiritual, that are a whole lot more difficult to protect her against your own sinfulness? See, the physical sacrifice is relatively easy. The spiritual sacrifice, and for Christ it was relatively the same, right? The physical sacrifice wasn't easy, but in comparison to taking upon the sins of men and being rejected by his Father. So men, the macho mode of a man who jumps in front of the gun to save his wife, that's last. You need first and foremost to be daily stepping in front of sin by helping her walk with Jesus, by loving her selflessly. And the last illustration I would use here is of Jesus himself again washing his disciples' feet. This is a beautiful picture of his selfless love for them. He's about to go to the cross. Everything on his mind is beginning to consider the nature of taking upon himself the wrath of sinful men. If there's any time to be selfish, if there's any time to say, look, I've taught you guys for 2 3/4 years. I've had enough time with you. It's my time. You need to talk to me about how you love me. You need to tell me how you're going to support me. You need to do all these things. Instead, with these sinful, bickering disciples who, even as he's washing their feet, are considering themselves better than he, are arguing amongst themselves as to who is the greatest, are contemplating actually selling him in an abandonment and betrayal, Jesus lays aside his outer robe, stoops down, and he washes their feet. Husbands, are you willing to do that for your wife? I don't mean actually washing her feet, although that might be a blessing and benefit to her at times. When you come home with a busy day, where it's been a disaster, everything has gone wrong, none of your decisions at work were good, nothing has gone the way that you thought it was supposed to go, everything seems to be crashing down around you, do you walk in the door and go, I would just love to serve you. What can I do to help you? Instead of walking, how can I get some space here? I need to shut off my brain for a little bit. And for some reason, that always means either clicking on the TV or doing something that pleases us. Isn't that fascinating? Shutting off my brain means pleasing me. That should teach you something. But anyway, so you go, and instead of doing that, there's only one thing I can think that would be a blessing to solve this problem of getting being inside my own head, and that would be to please my wife. So I'm just going to go take care of her. How to go today, hon? What can I do? Can I take the kids? Can I do whatever? Now, it's an even greater blessing if she meets you at the door, going, how can I minister to you? She's had a difficult day. Things are everywhere. The kids are just all over or whatever. And she comes, and then you got to fight each other to say, well, who's going to minister to who? All right? We don't fight. We don't want to do that. And so you might sometimes say, I yield. That's an easy one to yield to. I yield. I'll go. If you want to take care of me, that's great. But there's other times you go, no. I would like to take care of you. What a blessing if every day you had the discussion at the door. Who's going to take care of who right now? The kids are like, what is this? And they're like, who's going to take care of us? Oh, sorry. Because remember, kids are expendable, generally. Your wife is not. She's there for the long haul. The kids are taking off. All right? She's there. Now, see, husbands forget that. Even some husbands who pour into their kids, they're leaving, and your wife is staying. You best make sure that your relationship with her is stronger than your relationship with your kids. Because, again, they will be gone and she will be there. And what do we do now? Are you washing her feet and are you taking greatest delight? Do you think that Jesus grudgingly washed his disciples' feet that night? I can't stand this. The Bible says I have to do it. Right? Can you even imagine that? That's heresy, isn't it? It's ridiculous. Same way for you, husband. It should be the greatest delight in your life for you to go and do that for your wife. Number three here, and this is our last point for this morning, is that the husband is diligent. Because, I've laid out for you this amazing, deep, strong, passionate love that you're supposed to have. Well, why don't I do that? Because a lot of you are going, I want that. No problem there. I mean, you're preaching to the choir. This is what we want to do. Here's the reason. In 99% of the cases, you're lazy. I'm lazy. Diligence is the issue. Power isn't the issue. You have all the power you need. The Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you. Instructions aren't the issue. You have all the instructions right here. You're not missing anything. Not one. What? My parents didn't tell me what? It's all here. The desire isn't missing, because I guarantee you that Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, is longing to love your wife right now. And every day he's longing to love her far more than you ever will, probably. So power's not the issue. Desire's not the issue. Instruction's not the issue. What's the issue? You're lazy, and so am I. And that's selfishness, right? The outworking of pride and selfishness is laziness. Now, before I even launch into this, so that's number three, the husband is diligent. Understand that we men are lazy, and they're all prone to laziness. All people are. Men, it seems, even to maybe a greater degree than women. They're lazy women, I understand that. But it seems like men, maybe because they're more proud, I don't know if they're more proud, but it seems like they express it more. They tend to be more lazy. Anyway, laziness comes in two forms. And so men, decide which one you are. The one is the couch potato lazy. The husband who just kicks back and flips through the channels and he can't be bothered to get up and work in the yard or do anything around the house, and he doesn't want to interact with the kids. Oh, man, relational interaction takes more energy than anything. I can go work on the yard before I can get down and extend the energy necessary to pour out and love my kids and love my wife. There's that kind of man, and there's many of them out there. Moving you is like the unmovable rock, man. You're on the couch, you're done. But there's another kind of man. Now, that's sluggardliness for sure, but there's another kind of man. This is the kind of man who cannot be bothered to take time out of his busy work schedule and his busy projects around the house, the yard that has to be just right and meticulously taken care of. He can't take time with his wife and with his family to properly love them because he's so driven to accomplish his own desires. That's laziness. It's sluggardliness when you cannot control your own schedule. So, men, which one are you? All of you fall within some realm of that spectrum. I tend more on the side of the drivenness to accomplish my stuff and get my things done, be it ministry, be it other things. That's where I tend to fall, not so much on the sitting on the couch, but I'm still lazy when I do that. And sometimes the men on the more type A side are like, yeah, I know those lazy sluggers who just sit around the couch. I don't do that. Look at all that I'm doing. And oftentimes I'll look at them and say, you're just as lazy as the guy sitting on the couch, some maybe lazier, because you won't. You will not take those great resources you have of discipline and you won't apply them spiritually. But some men, you know, they're lying on the couch going, well, I'm not driven like that guy. I'm relaxing. I'm taking. Who are you? You're one of those. You're somewhere in there. Sluggardliness is the great inhibitor of love. The sluggard wants all the benefits of love. He yearns for them deeply, but he's too lazy to pursue them. That's what happens. And we all wrestle with it. Let me just read you a couple verses. Proverbs 13:4. Unless maybe you don't believe me, you're like, ooh, that seems a little strong. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. There's not a man in here who doesn't want a strong, deep marriage, his wife to love him, sexual intimacy, emotional intimacy, well, maybe not that much as the physical. Right? Spiritual intimacy, there's very few men in here that don't want those things. You don't have them. Why? The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. But the soul of the diligent is fat. Notice, soul, inner man. You want to have joy and peace and happiness and loving relationship. It takes work, men. It takes godly, spirit-led, spirit-filled work, but it's work. The sluggard wants and gets nothing because he doesn't work. The diligent man receives the blessings in his marriage because he takes the principles and power and desire of God and he works with them. Proverbs 19:24. This picture, I have to always read this verse when it comes to the sluggard because it reminds me of my kids when they get tired. The sluggard buries his hand in his dish, but he won't even bring it back to his mouth. You've seen your kids do that, right? They stick their, you know, their face down in the bowl, and they take the spoon and go, okay, maybe yours don't do that. Mine have done that. All right, I sometimes feel that tired. Men, a lot of you in your marriages are like that. You can't be bothered to do the work necessary. It's just like a little kid's got to, you know, you want all the stuff, but you can't even be bothered to pick up your spoon and get it to your mouth. You can't be bothered to put in the time necessary to love your wife the way that she needs to be. And so get that picture in your mind, like the man who can't even get his face out of his bowl. Right? It's not pretty. I mean, you wouldn't let anybody at your table do that, right? But I see marriages like this all the time. Husband's got his head buried in the dish, and he won't even take it out to love his wife. It's not pretty. It's kind of a funny picture, but it's really an ugly picture. That's laziness that just, I mean, it's ugly. And that's why that picture is there. It's meant to do that. Man, it's ugly when that happens. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Unfortunately, men, some of you have not done your plowing in the early part of your marriage. And you wonder why your marriage looks like it does now, because you didn't plow. And when you don't plow and then sow, you don't reap. Being a Christian, having God love you, he loves you, his grace is extended to you. You know, you'll one day go to be with Jesus. All of that will be true if you're a true believer, but the law of sowing and reaping always holds within the confines, within the bounds of the grace of God extended to you for salvation. He says that. What you sow, you will reap, and that's not talking to unbelievers under judgment in hell. It's talking to believers in that particular context, refusing to exercise what God has given to them. And so they reap those things that they sow. And men, you will reap what you sow in marriage. It's time to start plowing. It's time to start sowing so that you might reap. And let me give you some encouragement here. It's never too late to start plowing. That's the beauty. Never too late. Every day is a day to do that. Every day God extends his forgiveness to you. Every day he says, start reaping. Start being a responsible farmer. I would love to give you the increase of a ripe and rich harvest in your marriage. Would you please, please begin to sow and begin to plow and begin to do the things that you do. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. I know men like that. just pining away. Why doesn't my wife love me? Why isn't this going on? Why are my children like this? Why is this happening? But he will not work. And I cannot get him to, so his desire kills him. He wants it, and he wants it, and he wants it. But because he will not work, he never gets it. It puts him to death. It happens. And again, it's not only to men. I understand that. This is true for women as well. But our picture here is of the man who is supposed to be leading in this. I mean, it just goes on. Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. Oh, I hear that all the time. I can't do that because my wife won't let me. I can't do that because I wasn't taught. I can't. There's a lion in the streets. Men, there's no lion in the street. That's the invention of the sluggard, so he doesn't have to get up and go to work. He says, there's a lion out there. I'm going to get killed. He invents his own problems so that he doesn't have to solve the real issue. That's what sluggards do. What's in your way? What are you throwing up, men? Well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I have this, and I can't love because of this. It's just laziness. There's no lion that God can't overcome. There's no fear that is stronger than what Christ can do in you. And even sometimes real difficulties, very real ones in your marriage, still, if you say, I cannot accomplish what God wants because of that, you're the sluggard. That's the lion. I'll be killed if I go out into the streets. You won't be. Dive into the difficulty of your marriage. Begin to work on wrestles. If you have a wife that wrestles to love the Lord, or maybe doesn't even know Christ, begin to jump into that and dig into it and dive in there and get to work. Nothing will overcome you in Christ. Nothing. You can't be defeated in him. There's no lion that will kill you. Only the sluggard says that, so he doesn't have to actually do the work to accomplish the ends and the means that God has given. As the door, Proverbs 26:14, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Now, that's a very visceral, physical picture, right, of a man who can't get out of bed. And that's the physical snooze alarm, right? Goes off, five more minutes, supposed to be getting up, supposed to be doing your devotions, spending time studying the Word. All right, just get that picture. It's, and no, there was no snooze alarms in the Bible. That's an anachronism, I understand. But he's rolling just back and forth because the picture is he's been in bed so long he's uncomfortable. And you've maybe had that feeling if you've been in bed too long. You want to stay so bad, but it's starting to get uncomfortable. So you keep rolling over, back and forth. That's the sluggard. He's been in bed so long, his body says, get out of bed. And he refuses because he's so lazy. But he can't even get out of bed. But you can use the snooze alarm if you need to. Over, back. Because you need to get up and do some work. Even physically, get out of bed. And I don't mean go to work earlier. I mean get up and spend some more time in the Word. Spend some time in prayer. Wake your wife up with you and pray with her. And encourage her. And do what's necessary before you leave the house. And then when you get home. But more men are on spiritual snooze. I ought to not be bitter. Snooze alarm. I ought to not respond to my wife out of anger. Snooze alarm. Put that away. Don't want to do that. Too lazy to do the work. I know this is hard work. You know this is hard work. Particularly, again, if you're already in a difficult marriage where the baggage in your marriage, the sinfulness in your marriage, causes you to instantly respond with all the scripts you have. One, the wife says something, you have your patented response. You say that, she says the other thing back. You know this is true. You could write them for me. Well, you did this, well, you did this. Well, you did this, and you did this. Well, you do this, and you do this. And pretty soon, 15 minutes later, you're like, we've had this discussion 50 times. It always sounds the same. Laziness. Break out of the pattern. Start to love her instead. Stop hitting the spiritual snooze. I just want to get mad at her, so I'm going to get this dig in. At least be original. I mean, stop saying the same stuff you've always... No, don't do that. Break out of the script that you have because you're spiritually lazy and say, you know what? Today, I'm not going to respond in anger. Today, I'm going to stop being defensive. Today, in the power of God, I'm going to stop hitting the snooze alarm, and I'm going to respond instead and say, hon, you know what? I'm not exactly sure how to solve this, but I love you so deeply that I'm tired of us arguing about it. Let's just stop and pray for a minute. Because I don't even know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. Have you ever been there? I have. I wish I could just simply say every time, like, ooh, I know how to fix this, so I'll say this and this. Sometimes, I don't know. How did we get here? Why are we arguing like this? Can we stop and pray? And that doesn't work sometimes. No. Okay, well, I will. Because if I say anything, I'm just going to get mad at you, so I'll stop. Because you can solve the problem, and you don't have to sin and argue, and whatever it might be for you. I don't know what your besetting sin is. Some of you know, we don't ever argue. Well, there's some sin there, so you need to deal with it. So the sluggard turns on his bed like a door on its hinges. The diligent man in his marriage does not. And then... And there may be even, it's very possible, it could be that there are some men here who are like, you know, that just seems a little extreme. You don't know my wife. You don't know my situation. you don't know what I'm going through. I'm not sure you got that quite right. That may be true. Well, I have a verse for you. And it still relates to sluggardliness. And it's very challenging. It should be challenging to you. It's challenging to me. Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Now, if I've told you things from Scripture, that's what I'm talking about. I've tried not to give you any of my own opinion here. If I've said things that are just of me, get rid of them. I'm no wiser than you. I have nothing better to offer you, 10 self-help tips to having a better marriage. I can give you some suggestions. But as I've offered you things from Scripture, the truth of Christ's love for his church, then it's only a sluggard who says, you know what, I'm wiser than that. I don't need to make those changes. I'm good. And oftentimes a sluggard is so lazy that he hasn't even taken the time to notice those in his own life. You don't know you're that man, but I do. I do if I talk to you. I know you are because I hear you saying back to me, no, I don't need to do that. No, I won't do that. Yes, I will do that, but you never actually do it. See, others around you know that you're that way. So maybe you ought to ask somebody. And Chris gave us a very challenging verse at the end. In my marriage, man, there's some issues there. I'm not sure what's going on. Help me out and help me know where I'm a sluggard. Let's sit down and talk about it. I'd love to do that. But you know what? You're going to have to stop being spiritually lazy and be able to hear the rebuke of others. It takes a lot of effort to hear rebuke and counsel. It takes a lot of effort to put these things into practice and actually begin to work. So don't think you're wiser than Scripture. You're probably wiser than me. That's okay. But you're not wiser than Christ. So these things are very challenging, but men, we have to be diligent because it is the greatest delight in the world. It's the greatest delight in the world. Not because you have to. Think about it. Let's just use now to kind of finish up here. Oh, before we do that, just you say, well, how does that resemble Christ in the church? Does Christ ever stop working? Well, he works half the day and he goes, man, I'm tired, I need a break. Then we're working the church today. No, all the time. Even when I was on earth, what did he say? John 5:17. He answered them, my Father's working until now, I myself am working. John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. That is, until I come again, essentially. Because night is coming when no one can work. They'll be done. The judgment comes. There's no more work along those lines done to defeat sin and those sorts of things. And you remember Jesus, even when he was on earth, how did he work? Matthew 8:24. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was what? He was asleep. Man, it's not a sin to be exhausted. It's not a sin to be so tired you can't even lift your head. If it's for the right reason, if it's having pursued Christ and loved your wife and loved your children and done your work as unto the Lord, you ought to fall into bed at night absolutely exhausted. If it's because you foolishly pursued the wrong priorities and you stayed up too late watching TV or on the internet, that's no reason to be tired. But if you are exhausted at the end of the day having given everything for Christ and you just can't even keep your eyes open, then join the club because that's what Jesus was like. There's nothing spiritual about babying yourself. Well, I might be too tired. I better get a little bit more sleep. Because I understand that you can push yourself too far and get physically sick. I know, but I don't think that's most of our problem. There are men who have done that. David Brainerd would probably be one who to some degree, seems like he foolishly pushed himself maybe in ways that he shouldn't. But that's not mostly our problem. We'll push ourselves in things that delight us. You get up at 4 in the morning to go kill a deer, 3 in the morning, to go fishing, to go do these other things that you like to do. When you imagine yourself coming home at night seemingly totally exhausted and then the phone rings or someone comes over and says, hey, would you like to do, fill in the thing you like. I don't know what it is you like. Fill it in. 99% of the time, what's your response? Yeah, let's go. I'll do that. 99% of the time. How about when you come home and the Lord through his word says, love your wife. Ah, you're right. I thought I was tired. I'm not tired anymore because now I can love her. And I can love her all through the day. You see what I mean? Jesus was exhausted because he worked hard about the things of God. Final questions then for you as you consider the very challenging nature of this message. Things that I just want you to take home. One, are you willing? Are you willing to love like this? Well, really what I'm asking you is, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? A believer is willing. It may possibly be that there is a man sitting here going, I'm not willing. You need Christ. May possibly be. You need to know him because he will give you the desire to be willing. But next, are you selfless? Are you stripping away yourself? Track that down to your hobbies. Track that down to how you work in your job. Track that down to how much me time you want and think you need.